Today, our beginning the stewardship season, I want to talk to you this morning from one of the parables of Jesus, one that Claire alluded to earlier in his remarks concerning the stewardship which is required of us by the Lord. One of the things that is fascinating to me is that while many of our churches hesitate to deal with the subject of stewardship because it offends so many people, the Lord was not at all hesitant to deal with the subject of money. For in dealing with it, actually, he dealt with money more than he dealt with heaven. And in his teaching, he realized that in dealing with a man's money, that he was dealing with, in so many cases, the central, single, most important thing in a man's life. Hence his declaration to the rich young ruler who came to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Well, you must do the commandments, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one." He said, "Well, I've done all of those from my youth." Jesus said, "One thing yet that thou lackest, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And the man, we are told, went away sorrowfully, grieved, deeply grieved, because he had great wealth and great possessions. And Jesus, in a few moments, went straight to the heart of this man and found out who his God was. He found out his God was money, and he trusted in it. It cost him eternity. It cost him salvation. It cost him a new life. We don't know to the contrary, and so we must assume that the man died rich. But do you know how much he took with him? He left it behind for his heirs to squabble over and to fight over. So the Bible is very clear in the teaching of our Savior and also in the teaching of the apostles that the way we handle our money proves the genuineness and the sincerity of our profession. Now the parable that we're going to be sharing actually comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew. But I want to begin my remarks from the third chapter of the book of Philippians, reading just one verse, which is the 20th. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. You will see why I want to share this verse when we get over into the actual parable. Philippians 3 and 20, the words of the Apostle Paul. "For our conversation," and the margin of my Bible interprets that word or defines that word as our citizenship. "Our conversation," or our citizenship, "is in heaven." Just that part. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, it behooves us to know as much as we can about that kingdom. When we are born citizens of the United States, we enter our country's educational system, and one of the things which we are required to master is the history and the body politic and the polity of our country, because as citizens of the United States, in order to be good citizens, we must understand how this nation works. In most states, as it is here in the state of Georgia, in order to graduate with a high school diploma, you must have a course on the history of the state of Georgia. You must know about the kingdom in which we live. And thus it is the same way in the kingdom of heaven. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, should not we desire to know even more so how the kingdom of heaven works, how the kingdom of God is constituted, and what are the principles, the guiding principles that govern life in the kingdom of heaven? Our citizenship is in heaven. And so now, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, and I'm going to read the parable beginning at the 14th verse, and then we want to dissect it. Verse 14 begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is as." For the kingdom of heaven is like this which I am about to tell you. I'm going to tell you a story, and woven in that story are some very important principles that govern how the kingdom of heaven operates. And every time you see that phrase in the New Testament, you will see it primarily in the Gospels, but you'll see it also through the epistles. You will see reference to the kingdom of heaven and reference to the kingdom of God. The message that John the Baptist preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The message that Jesus preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And from that beginning, all through the new covenant, we have many references to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught over and over and over again, and he said, in essence, the kingdom of heaven is very much unlike the kingdoms of this earth. The kingdom of heaven operates on completely different principles. And so I want you to understand how this kingdom functions. This is one set of principles, and it has to do with the element of stewardship, which is a very important element in the life of every citizen of the kingdom of heaven. How do we become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? We get born again. How do you get born again? You give your life to Jesus Christ. You allow him and ask him to come into your heart and to change you from the inside out and to give you a heavenly citizenship. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. A talent now is an amount of money. It is a weight of money, either of gold or of silver. We would say a pound or a ton. Their unit of measuring weight was talent. He gave 5 talents to the one, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful or lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, in other words, in the bank. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that have he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to give you several principles today. I think many of them are self-declaring from the passage, but being placed in remembrance of some of these principles. And I want to take this parable as a springboard to illustrate several very important principles of stewardship. We could call these principles from the parables if we wanted to call it something specific. The first principle I want us to see, and if you're taking notes, you just take them down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Now, you'll have way more numbers than I have principles, but at least you will be prepared. Principle number one comes from verse number 14, and that is the declaration from this parable that God owns everything. He owns not only the goods. Notice that he gave to every man his goods. Underline the word his goods. Even the man that was a lazy steward, it says about him that he hid his Lord's money in verse 18. Over in the 25th verse, that lazy steward, he understood whose it was because he said, "There thou hast that is thine." In other words, I'm returning to you what belongs to you. And so we understand that all things belong to God. The 8th verse of the 2nd chapter of Haggai declares that all of the silver and all of the gold are the Lord's, that everything belongs to him. Now, you may shake it around in your pocket, and you may thumb it in your billfold, and you may look at your bank account and at your stocks and bonds and all of the places where you have your money, quote, squirreled away. But you need to know, as we all need to know, that in the kingdom of heaven, all of it belongs to the King. Now, not only does he own all the goods, but he also owns the servants. It's not only his goods, it is also, according to verse 14, he called what? His own servants. And so those to whom his goods are entrusted are his servants. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, we are clearly told that we are not our own, but the 20th verse says we were bought with a price. And so the first principle of stewardship, and until you come to know this, you will never be a Christian steward. You cannot be a good steward until we first acknowledge the truth that God is the owner of everything and everyone. He is the absolute king in the kingdom of heaven, and his goods are distributed not for possession, but rather for trusteeship or stewardship. The second principle that I think we can gather here, without belaboring the first one, we could take that first principle and taking scriptures such as Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein, and go from Genesis to the back of the book and give scripture after scripture after scripture that validate the truth that that which we possess, including our own lives, is not our own. It belongs to the King, and obviously he has a purpose. He has a purpose for my life. He has a purpose for your 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 life. His investment in you is for a specific purpose. God not only owns you, but wants to use you. Now, that is not hard for us to understand as Christians, but what is difficult for many Christians to understand is God has a purpose for your money. God has a purpose for your money. God's a purpose for your money and yours and yours and yours and yours. He has something he wants your life to accomplish, and there is something that he wants your money to accomplish, your goods, your home, your vocation, your income, your savings, everything that you own. He has a desire that something special should be accomplished with that. Now, that is probably the most critical point I'm going to make for you today. I'm going to amplify that somewhat in just a little bit. The second principle that I want you to see is that God gives, according to verse 15, to every person, and he gives varying amounts according to ability. not according to honor, not to give different honor to persons, but because we know that God's no respecter of persons. But he does, in fact, entrust more to some and less to others. Notice here that he gave, verse number 15, notice the words gave. He didn't loan. He gave, but he gave it in trust. And he gave it to the three men in differing amounts, to every man according to his own several ability. It's left in our hands then, and he straightway went and took his journey. Now in Deuteronomy 16 and verse number 17, there's a very interesting verse that we deal with every time we deal with stewardship. It's important enough for me to ask you to turn to it, and let's read it together, Deuteronomy 16 and 17. And it indicates the fact that God does give in varying degrees, financially and also with those finances responsibility, based on the varying and several ability of those who serve him. And so some have a large amount to work with, others have a smaller amount to work with, based on the gift of God which is in their life. Deuteronomy 16 and 17, this refers to our stewardship. What does God expect of us? Verse number 17, would you read it with me, please? Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Notice now, according to the blessing of God, which he hath given thee. And how does God give this blessing? According to a man's own ability. Notice also the words, every man. So every man is included. Every man is the recipient of God's financial blessing. And the degree to which we participate in that blessing is according to the ability which we have. And notice that God has given that into our care and charge with a clear understanding of what he wants done with it, and then he goes on his way. Now, sometimes I think we have the idea of the Lord looking over our shoulder every time we open the wallet up, and he's looking there and saying, what's he going to do with this now? That's not what this parable indicates. This parable indicates that when the master went away, he left clear instruction with his servants as to what was to be done with his money, and he did not check on it until he came back. The third principle I want you to see comes from verses 16 to 18, and that is God requires faithful stewardship. Pastor, how do you define faithful stewardship? I define faithful stewardship this way. Using God's money, God's way. Or using God's money in the way in which he desires. Now, it's apparent that these servants understood what God wanted done with his money, or what the master in this case wanted done with his money. How do we know that? Because in verse 16, we find that the man who had five talents, who turned out to be a good and faithful servant, what did he do with them? He went and traded with them, didn't he? That's what his master wanted. His master wanted him to invest that money and to trade with it and to cause it to increase as much as he was able to do. The man went immediately after he was given the trust, and he went and traded with that, and he multiplied it by two, and doubled what the master had given him. The second man, what did he do? He did exactly the same thing. We're told in verse 17, likewise, he that received the two, he went and traded it. That's what the master wanted. He wanted an increase. But the one who was slothful, lazy, and wicked, knowing also what God wanted done with his money, or what the master wanted done, in this case with his money, he decided not to use the money in the way his master desired. And rather than take it and trade with it, rather than at least put it in the bank where it would earn some interest, he decided to use it his own way because he had a better idea. One of the great failings of the human personality is we have the tendency to always have a better idea. Saul had a better idea. He decided rather than kill all the animals that he would let the people use them as an offering and a sacrifice to God. It cost him his kingship. ultimately his life. Eve had a better idea, and she convinced Adam that her idea was better, and they ate of the forbidden fruit, and hence the fall of all mankind. Judas had a better idea, and he betrayed the master for 30 pieces of silver. Faithful stewardship, which is required by God, is based upon this single premise: using God's money, where we're talking here specifically about money, using God's money in the way that God desires it to be used, rather than in the way we think that it ought to be used. This one man who had the one talent made a grave error. He said, I know my master's a hard man, and I know he expects increase. My gosh, that man is so hard that he expects to reap a crop where he doesn't even plant. What I'm going to do is, I'm not going to do with this money what he wants. I'm just going to hide it. It'll be here for him when he comes back. We see what happened to that man. Stewards must be faithful. And that is faithful to do what the owner wants, not what the servant wants. Now, in the case of our stewardship with God, how do we find out what God wants done with his money? You don't have to ask him. You just go to the book. Because in the book, he tells us exactly what to do with it. And if we genuinely want to know what does God want done with the money, we'd go here and get our answers. Faithful stewardship requires using God's money God's way. The fourth principle I want to give you comes from the 19th verse, and that is this. There will be an accounting. There will be a day of, as Jesus expressed it, reckoning. For in the 19th verse, after a long time, you notice that? Notice those words, a long time. And generally, a long time can cause us to think, well, there's probably not going to be an accounting. But there will be. The day will come when we will have to give account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to determine whether we're going to go to hell or heaven. That's taken care of when we give our life to Christ Jesus. But there will be an accounting given of our stewardship at the judgment seat of Christ. And it will be reckoned by the master with us. What did you do with what I entrusted to you, with that which I gave you? Give me your report. The fifth principle that I want you to see comes from the 20th through the 23rd verse, and it is this principle. God's evaluation of our stewardship is based not on the total amount of our increase, but rather the proportion that we have used for his work. Notice that these two men, one had five talents, the other two, and they both had a 100% increase, and they both got the same reward. They were both told, well done. They were both called good and faithful. They were both given rulership over many things, and they both were invited to enter into the joy of their master and Lord. And so while one had done a substantially better job in terms of the amount of his increase, he had more to work with. And so what does the Lord require of us? He requires of us in proportion to that which we have. And so Paul wrote the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 9, and said, it is acceptable according to what a man hath, and not what he hath not. The sixth principle, and the seventh and the eighth are all very similar, and they all have their stimulus from the man who hid his one talent. I want you to notice what failure in stewardship will produce. Failure in stewardship will produce, first of all, according to verse 25, fear of God. Now, I don't know how quite to emphasize this, but suffice it to say that unless a man is engaging in faithful stewardship, he will never have a right relationship with God. He may be washed from his sins and justified and have heaven as his home. But he will never have a genuine father-son relationship because his heart will always condemn him. Deep on the inside of him will be this knowledge that I'm not doing with my money what God wants done with it. He's given me this, and I'm not using it the way he wants it used. And there will be this seed of fear. Disobedience is always the seed from which fear sprouts. And if you want some evidence of that, go to the third chapter of the book of Genesis and read the story of Adam and Eve and God in the garden. And you will find that the first reaction they had to God after they had sinned was fear. They ran and hid. And God had to come looking for them. Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou? Adam, Adam. Oh, that's Romeo and Juliet, wasn't it? Got Shakespeare mixed up with Moses. But you get the picture. Adam, where are you? Well, I was afraid, and I hid. I was naked. Who told you you were naked? The first thing that happened to him when he disobeyed God was he was afraid. And you cannot be an unfaithful steward. Your heart will know it. Your heart will condemn you for it, convict you of it, and you will be afraid of God. A great many Christians today who are expressing a phobic fear of God, not a reverential fear, but a phobic fear of God, are afraid of God because they do not trust him, because in their heart they know they have been disobedient. And one of the areas where disobedience can gain a hold in a Christian's life is in the area of our finances. Failure in stewardship will produce fear of God. His sincerity, did you notice, was no excuse. For he knew what his master required, and he failed to do it. Failure also will incur God's displeasure. Notice verse 26 and 7. When the man brought a report of his unfaithful and disobedient stewardship, the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. In other words, here is rebuke by the Lord. A failure to be a good steward will incur the displeasure of God. Will God take my salvation away from me and condemn me to hell? No, God doesn't condemn anybody to hell. Men condemn themselves to hell. You can only condemn yourself to hell by refusing and rejecting his sin substitute on your behalf. Do you mean I don't have to tithe and still go to heaven? Oh, sure, you can go to heaven without tithing. Do you mean I don't have to give a cent and go to heaven and I can still go to heaven? Sure, you can go to heaven. But I question whether or not you've got a punch ticket for heaven if you're that stingy with God's money. You see, giving and tithing is not a condition of salvation. There's only one condition, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. But I tell you what happens to people who do not, once they get the light in these areas, do not fall in line, begin to be obedient to the Word of God. Their heart will start to condemn them. They'll begin to get convicted in their spirit. Then they'll begin to get angry with God. God, why don't you get off my case? Why don't you quit bugging me about that, God? Hey, I thought this was supposed to be joy serving you. The next thing you know, they're hiding behind a bush. Got designer fig leaves. And in their fear, they don't want to see God. And if God comes anywhere around, or anybody who has God in them, comes anywhere around them, they're intimidated by that. Break off all relationships with God's people, and then ultimately with God. And there's a man headed for outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Lastly, don't you like it when preachers say, finally, lastly, in conclusion. Of course, those of you who know me don't generally get too excited when I say, lastly. Because sometimes that's just lastly on the introduction. That's not the case today, however. To be a failure in this area of stewardship
will cause loss. It will produce fear of God, it incurs God's displeasure, and it will cause loss for you in your own life. What happened here in the 28th verse? The master said, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath the 10. And so the man who used God's money the way God wanted it done and was called a faithful steward was given that which the wicked had kept laid up. The proverb says that the wicked's wealth is laid up for the just. And this is why. Because a man who has God's wealth, whether it be one talent or 21 talents, and refuses to use it for him in his way and for his kingdom and invest it how he shows us to do it in the Word of God is a person that is going to create loss for himself. Take away what he has, give it to somebody else, but that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is in verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant out of my presence. And there follows great sorrow in great anguish. I said to you earlier that Jesus taught more about stewardship than any other subject in the Gospels. If you will read through the Gospels and note each time he talked about money, you will be amazed how much he had to say about it. Because he had a lot to say about it, I have no hesitation to declare it to you. Our stewardship reveals what is in our heart. It proves the genuineness of our love for God and of his work. Somebody said, James, was it, that faith without works is not faith at all? And faith in Jesus that is not matched by genuine stewardship is not faith in Jesus. Those I know who are born again and who love Jesus with all their heart, they want to give. They are disappointed that they cannot give more. One of the great joys I have in working with you as part of this congregation is to see the spirit of generosity which is in your heart, from the youngest to the oldest, and how you will give and 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 give, and how you will make sacrificial commitments and carry them out, maintain them. And then even though you are sacrificially giving in a systematic way to the support of the work of the kingdom of heaven, yet when there are other opportunities to give, you want to give to those too. And if you can't, you're frustrated that you don't have more to give. And you're praying, God, multiply seed to me, a sower, and I'm going to plant more and more and more. That's a great joy for me to be a part of a congregation such as you. A group of people, quite ordinary folks, but with an extraordinary spirit of generosity and liberality and giving within your heart. It shows in your personal giving, and it shows overall in the ministry of this local congregation, the things that we're able to do for the kingdom of heaven. Our prayer is that God is pleased with what we do. Remember this. The principles of stewardship that we gain from this parable are these. God owns it all, the goods and us, and we are simply his trustees or his stewards. Secondly, what has been entrusted to us has been entrusted to us because of our ability. Jesus said it this way on one occasion, to whom much is given, much is required. All right, here's the proportionate idea. Thirdly, we must be faithful in our stewardship, and that faithfulness is determined by whether or not, or to the degree to which, we will use God's money God's way. Fourthly, there will be a reckoning. There will be an accounting. Our master is going to say, okay, bring me the tally, so to speak. What did you do with what I entrusted to you? Fifthly, stewardship is evaluated on the basis of proportionate giving, not on the basis of the total amount. Jesus gave honor to the widow who went into the treasury and deposited 2 mites because it was all she had, and said she was a better steward than the rich men who threw their big lumps of gold and their many gold coins into the treasury box. Sixthly, failure to be a good steward produces fear toward God rather than faith towards God, and a hesitancy in believing God for the things which He has so carefully promised us. Failure to be a good steward produces God's displeasure, and lastly, will incur great loss in the life of the unfaithful steward. So my prayer for all of us is that we as individual believers and us as a congregation as a whole will be found on that day of reckoning to be faithful stewards. And in this season, over the next several weeks, will each of us be granted an opportunity to evaluate the nature of our stewardship. Am I, Jesus, the kind of steward that will get a well-done, good and faithful servant? Or am I moving in that direction? Or am I one to whom you will say, slothful, lazy, and unfaithful? I pray, God, that that would never be heard by anyone under the sound of my voice. I pray that when the Son of God comes, that we'll be able to face Him without shame, without condemnation, and certainly without fear. I want so much for all of us to live in relationship with God as citizens of His kingdom without fear. For we really have nothing to fear from a loving Heavenly Father, do we? Could I ask you to stand with me, please?